Wanted to mention a few of the books I'm reading for Ecclesiastes. You'll get a lot of the thought of these books will come through in the message. As I've said before, Ecclesiastes was a new study for me. I'd read it during my Bible reading time, but never had really studied it in depth. This one's been a really good one. It's called Recovering Eden by Zach Eswine. Really enjoy his perspective on things. This is probably the one I've enjoyed the most. It's not because it's short, but that helps sometimes. But it's by Philip Ryken, and it's just called Why Everything Matters, The Gospel and Ecclesiastes. And you'll get a lot of quotes from Philip Ryken today. And then one that's probably very helpful for preachers, Sidney Greedness, and it's called Preaching Christ from Ecclesiastes. And so it's very helpful. I wanted you just to be aware of those. And you can come take a look at those if you like. But I'd like to read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15. The word of the Lord. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. I also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Just my first point is just time, time, time. A quick glance at our passage will quickly reveal one of the predominant themes in this passage. Just the word and the whole idea and the passage of time. It's mentioned 30 times in the passage that I just read. Have you ever just spent time considering the whole idea of time? Just spend some time, I encourage you, thinking about time and its passage. Beth and I received this as a Christmas gift this Christmas. It's really cool. It's an hourglass. And it's all about the passage of time. Long before clocks, and I thought of grandfather clocks. We don't do those much anymore, do we? Watches, alarm clocks, and now it's digital numbers changing before our very eyes. On our ever-present phones. Before all that, you had this, the hourglass. Each piece of sand in its place, in its own role to play. They all flow at the correct space, the correct pace, as each grain is funneled through a narrow area. I looked up about the hourglass because I didn't know what to call all these different things. Globes, I didn't know what to call this part. In the middle, it's called the throat or the narrows. It says, instruments of this kind, which have no great pretension to accuracy, were formerly common in churches. As I thought about that, if I asked the congregation what this was, this hourglass, they would say, let that be the full extent of the whole service, just 1 hour, let us go home. Where if you ask the preacher, he goes, yeah, I'll preach for that long. I'll preach that hour. Time has been a common theme tackled by many, and especially one of my favorites is how sci-fi writers have tackled the whole idea of time. I mean, warp speed. I mean, that's the Starship Enterprise going faster than the speed of light. And, of course, that deals with time. And then there's the movies. What's the Michigan movie in Mackinac Island? Somewhere in Time. And then there's the one that I saw as a young boy, The Time Machine. And there's always dilemmas, and there's always trouble, and there's always a desire to go back and change something, to have control over the past so that the present and the future will be different. Who of us hasn't thought, either just a moment or dwelled on it for such a long time, if I could only go back and change that one thing that I did or said? But we can't, unless you've got a time machine that I don't know of. And then, according to sci-fi writers, you screw everything up and throw off the timeline. We can't do that as much as we would want, but we can learn something about time from the preacher in Ecclesiastes. He begins this whole section by saying, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. I said I was going to quote Philip Ryken. He called this section the world's most famous poem on the subject of time. And it's not just simply about the subject of time. It's about the passing of time and humans' relationship to it. The French philosopher Pascal offers us some of his thoughts on the matter. He said, when I consider the short duration of my life swallowed up in the eternity that lies before and after it, when I consider the little space I fill and see engulfed in the infinite immensity of spaces of which I am ignorant and which know me not, I rest frightened and astonished, for there is no reason why I should be here rather than there. Who put me here? Why rather than then? He kind of sums up our whole dilemma in thinking. Sometimes it's helpful to read the great philosophers. But the preacher in Ecclesiastes begins to unfold the passage of time in our lives. And I just call this point from the scripture, a time for everything. Let me reread the classic poem. Because we're not going to go through and look at every couplet. We're not going to go through and do that and read all 28 times the word time is used in here. But I want to reread it. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones. And a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, and a time for war, and a time for peace. And I told Andy I was going to do this because I knew he was praying today. Before we go any further, let's just take another moment in time. And I'm going to pray for the situation in Ukraine and the church there. And would you just join me in silent prayer as we pause? Heavenly Father, the preacher here says there's a time for war and a time for peace. We pray that the time for war today would be short, and that there would be quickly on the menu a time for peace. We lift up the world leaders, Vladimir Putin, Joe Biden, Zelensky, and the Ukraine, and all the other leaders surrounding that area. We pray that they may have wisdom as a gift from God Almighty, that they may have restraint, that peace may come through their actions and through their diplomacy. We pray for the church in Ukraine, that she would stand strong and yet humble, that she would be a bold witness to those around, and that the church may grow through this time of adversity and war. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, these seven verses, verses 2-8, were made famous in our modern secular culture. Does anybody know the name of the 60s rock band that did it? The Byrds, the B-Y-R-D-S. The song was a big hit, thought about playing it today, but then went, nah, maybe not. But many of its listeners didn't even know where the words came from. And yet the Bible, Ecclesiastes 3, is being broadcast on the airwaves all over the world. The passage begins with a time to be born and a time to die. Something that families know very well. The first one is such a time of rejoicing. The second one, the second bookend, is a time of mourning and grieving and many tears. The passage begins and establishes the two bookends of our existence under the sun. All the rest of the couplets in the poem are acted out by us between these two bookends of life under the sun. And I think that all of us have discovered a time or two that we were not very fond of the timing of these things that came our way. I remember one time when I know I've messed it up many, many times more than I can remember, but usually we remember when somebody else messes it up really bad. I remember one of our good friends was literally dying in the hospital room, and a number of us were gathered out in the hallway, and Beth will remember this. It's one of her best friends when we lived in Jacksonville. And the pastor, God bless him, came and did a hospital visit, and there was a time when he was laughing and joking in the hallway while the theme of the whole afternoon was mourning and grieving, and there he was laughing. I'm sure whatever he heard or said was funny, but something was not right. It was a time for grieving, not for laughing. But if we are honest with ourselves, we've all gotten it wrong more than a few times along the way. There's probably people that remember things about us. I can't believe that they said that. I can't believe that they did that. I can't believe that they acted that way. I can't believe that they missed what was so obvious before their face. We're all like that. It's called the universe of sin and humanity. What we do learn, and often very painfully, is that God's timing doesn't always fit with ours. Philip Ryken said, people usually think the actions of Ecclesiastes 3 are things that people do. And of course they are. We could demonstrate this from the life of King Solomon, who built great buildings, planted magnificent gardens, gathered many proverbs. But the activities listed in this poem are also the things that God does. They are divine actions before they become human activities. One of the writers I was reading, I think it was Greediness, quoted this man called William Brown. A little bit more technical of a quote, but I think it's worth reading. Even though humanity is the grammatical subject of these various infinitives, a time to be born, a time to die, and so on, the human subject is by no means the determiner of such events. Kohelet, that's the Hebrew word for the preacher, makes clear that God alone is the one who determines. God is the primary, albeit implicit, actor on the temporal scene. The ever-constant swings of time's pendulum are suspended and held firmly by God. As I hold this hourglass firmly, God holds time and the passage thereof and the seasons thereof firmly in His grip. Which leads us to point three, that God is sovereign over time. There's part of us that resists that. A large part of us doesn't understand all that. Speaking of sci-fi, the one I didn't mention earlier was Doctor Who. He was a British fictional character. He was a Time Lord. And his time machine was a blue police phone booth that looked very small, but when you'd go inside, it was as large as this room on multi-levels. Just a very interesting sci-fi. And his whole show, and there was many different Doctor Who's throughout the seasons. It went on for decades. I guess it still is. He or she interacts with humanity past, present, and future, and is trying to hold it all together and all the actions and everything that's going on. And he doesn't always get it right, because Doctor Who discovers that ultimately he, as well as us, are subject to the constraints of time. Well, this points us to someone greater. Greater than anyone could have imagined, who is in control of it all. Let me read 9 through 15 again. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, and also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Let's listen to how God is sovereign over time and the passage thereof. He has given us business to be busy with. The things that we're busy with, everyday life, our jobs, our homes, our church, our community, those are things that God has given those times and seasons for us to be involved in. This wonderful, beautiful verse says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. And Philip Ryken discovered from that, far from being a fatalist, the preacher has come to praise God's sovereignty over time and eternity as a thing of beauty. And then that famous verse, He has put eternity into man's heart. It's the kind of verse you put up on the wall in a cross stitch. It's beautiful. But you know, it doesn't really mean what we initially think. It really speaks about an ignorance or an incomplete sense or awareness of past, present, and future, and all of this in a very frustrating way as we live out our lives under the sun. We have this sense of it, but it is so incomplete and limited that we struggle to figure it out. We have this hunger for significance, one author wrote, but it goes unfulfilled. See, whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added, nothing taken away from it. I'm going to quote a theologian of the 4th century, interesting name, Didymus the Blind. It's going to be interesting to meet Didymus in heaven. He died in 398. He said, God himself manages the cosmos and looks after it. When you see a ship which is piloted and holds its course, you perceive the idea of a helmsman even if he is not visible. Likewise, the Creator is known by his works and the order of his providence. And then just about every commentator that I read, searching and presenting, how do you preach Jesus from this passage? Well, I basically just call this point, Jesus knew what time it was. Of course he did. Ryken again says, we see a Savior who always knew what time it was. He was never late and never early, but always right on time. There was a time for him to be born. Listen to what Galatians 4 says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ is in charge of all that. And all the unfolding. And all the journeys in our lives along the way. Then there's a time for Christ to minister. As he announced in Mark 1:15 after his baptism, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Then there was certainly a time appointed for Jesus to die. John 7:30, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus did not die a second earlier than God's plan, or a second later. Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And Jesus rose again from the dead at just the right time. Luke 24, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Have you ever thought about that? We've known that it was day three, but that screams to us, as it does from Ecclesiastes, that God is in charge of all time passage. 1 Corinthians 15:4, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And as we begin to wrap it up, Ecclesiastes 3, this whole poem made famous by the Byrds in the 1960s, is a call to worship. Imagine all the millions who heard this on the radio waves and on their stereos, and they put their vinyl, the needle on it, didn't understand that God was using a secular rock band to call the world to its knees. Verse 13, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. So one of the challenges for us is when we ask ourselves the question, do I stand in fear before Almighty God? And the answer for so much of our time, preacher and congregation alike, is no, not like I should, or even not like I want to. So this is a call to worship, to consider God and his greatness and his sovereignty over time, and then reorient our lives to stand and kneel and work and walk and live and eat and drink and rejoice before him, in holy fear and awe before our great God. The fear of God, it does include being afraid of him in a sense, but it speaks of worshiping him joyfully with fear and trembling. I want to close by reading some related scripture passages and followed by a closing quote and a story. Just listen to how these different passages relate to time and worship. Psalm 31:7, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. Psalm 31, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. What a great prayer. What a great passage to use in prayer as we approach the Lord. Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hands. Moses wrote Psalm 90. He said, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Almost sounds like Moses wrote Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And speaking of fear, Jesus' words in Matthew 10, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In Hebrews 12, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. One more. 2 Corinthians 6. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want to borrow from that illustration of Didymus the blind, who said you'd be on a ship and you can't see the helmsman, but you know he's there. And you can tell by where the ship goes and how it maneuvers the channels and stays off the reefs. I was privileged to go on a cruise many years ago when I was a teenager with my grandparents. And we took this, it was a smaller cruise ship, maybe 400, 500 passengers, where today it's like thousands. But on the ship, you would never see the captain. But you know, you do have faith that the ship is going to go right to where it goes. And we would get into port right at the time it said on the schedule. We would depart the port right at the time it said on the schedule. Never missed it. Except the one time my brother and I didn't get back to the shuttle in time and the whole ship had to wait for us. Let's remember that. But you know, there was an evening that we saw the captain. And it was called the captain's dinner. And I remember going into the dining room and we had the regular place we sat, my brother and I and my grandmother and grandfather. And there was this table over there with the captain, and they were all in their dress uniforms with all their bars and the hat. And it was a Greek ship, and they all spoke Greek, and it was very fascinating. We may not see the captain, but we see him with the eye of faith when we come to the captain's table. And we are invited to the captain's table every Sunday as we worship. Come and worship the one whom you cannot see, who guides and directs and holds time in his hands. And just notice, I'm going to finish way before that whole hour goes through there. Somebody say amen. So I want us to come to the table of the great captain, the Lord of all time, the one who has our days and our seasons in his hand, the one who has redeemed us, and the one on that certain day will return for those who are his. So let's do that now. We'd like to invite four of our elders up, Andy, Brian, Tim, Terry. Forgot to do that beforehand. If you guys will come on up. Let's take a few more moments after we've heard the scripture from Ecclesiastes 3 to take a moment to just revisit the confession of our sins and put our hope and our trust in God. Let's do that for just a few moments. The table is for all who have believed in him. You do not have to be a member of this church. You just have to be a member of his church, wherever that expression might be.